I'd ask you to please turn with me to the chapter that we read together in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and the text this evening is verse 30. John chapter 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, the subject before us this evening is completed and correct. Completed and correct. And we see this evening in our text that there are three recorded essential authoritative actions that are taken by our Saviour. We read that he said, "It is finished." Secondly, he bowed his head. And thirdly, he gave up his spirit. He said, he bowed, and he gave up his spirit. Now this evening I would like us to consider together how these actions reveal to us so much about our all-sufficient Saviour. Our all-sufficient Saviour. If we are having to trust our eternal future upon a person, which we are, then we need to be sure that that person is true, he's faithful, and he's able to save. He's able to deal mercifully with our eternal future. And this evening we're going to consider the only person who can save us, the only person who can deal mercifully with us in our soul, the only person who can take us to heaven when we die, the only person who can deliver us from hell, the only person who can grant to us through his person and finished work upon the cross the forgiveness of our sin and peace with God. So let us consider this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, right at the point of death. So this will be a somewhat solemn message this evening. We are considering the suffering and death of the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, made man, the Saviour of the world. First of all then, the three words he spoke, "It is finished." Now, the Bible is full of perfect and profound statements which teach, which comfort, and which challenge us. But these words contain such a depth and such a significance that your eternal destiny can depend upon their faithfulness and their truthfulness. As we come in repentance of our sin and we put our trust in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we can rest our whole eternal future on three words. It is finished. God calls us to believe by faith in his word, and the statements therein are absolutely true. There's certain truth. There's no ifs and buts about the Bible. It's not, well, this could be true, or perhaps it's true. It is absolutely true. It is certain truth. And never has the expression, "it is finished," carried such meaning. Our solicitor called me on Friday morning, and he said, "Chris, it is finished. It's complete. Contracts are complete. You can go to the agent and you can collect your keys. It's completed. It's finished." Completed and correct. But I want to see this evening this analogy in a perfect sense in Jesus Christ. It is finished. Now, the word translated finished here in our Bible was used at the time of the Lord Jesus by merchants. And when a debt had been paid in full, they would stamp finished, in the Greek, of course, on the debt bill. It was just one word, it is finished, in the original. And it means in a complete manner, absolute manner, as regards the Lord Jesus Christ here in his saving work, it has most assuredly been completed. Most assuredly. The statement, it is finished, spoken then by the Lord Jesus at Calvary, has a profound, it has a deep meaning, it has an incredible eternal relevance for us this evening. It is finished. May the Lord enable you and me to rest by faith in this statement. Take comfort in it. It's like a haven from a storm, the storm of your sin. The storm which, if you remain in that storm, just sadly, just as those yachtsmen, their yacht was wrecked and they lost their lives in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, in a very tragic way. You know, these terrible events have a warning for us. If you are in the storm of your sin this evening, and you have yet not gone into the haven, and look to the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you from the storm into the haven, into the harbour, beware that your life may suffer wreckage. Our lives are on a thread. We do not know what the next hour will bring. Well, how do we understand then? How can we look at these words, it is finished, this evening? Well, it can tell us this evening that the work that the Lord Jesus Christ had been sent to this world to do is complete. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken away. He perfectly kept the commands of God to the uttermost without even the slightest deviation of sin. This is beyond, in a way, our comprehension. We can only accept this absolute truth by faith that the Lord Jesus Christ did not sin in one iota, not even a bad thought, not even a wrong thought, not even any wrong words, never a wrong action, totally pure in all his being and all his ways, the only person to ever live on this earth in such a way. He perfectly kept the commands of God. And not only that, he perfectly fulfilled all the prophecies and the promises about his saving work, about his person. He perfectly fulfilled the mission he had been sent to this world to fulfill as Savior of sinners. The sufferings of Jesus Christ upon the cross at Calvary is a one-off, never to be repeated, completed work. It will never need to be repeated. You know how many jobs there are around our homes that have to be done again in a little while. The washing up, the grass, cutting the grass, weeding. They're jobs that need to be repeated. But the sufferings of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary is a one-off completed work. The sufferings of Christ alone are all sufficient to save. We don't have to add anything to this work. It is finished. Let these words sink into our minds. It is finished on the cross at Calvary means completion in its absolute sense, both for time and eternity. But then also, this statement, "it is finished," reveals to us the perfect timing of Christ's suffering and death. The Lord Jesus knew when his cup of suffering had been fully drunk. The Lord Jesus knew when his Father's justice had been completely satisfied. The transaction was complete, the debt was fully paid, the command fully accomplished. And the eternal salvation of all those who trust in him depends upon the timing of his death, the completeness of his suffering. It could only come when God's justice had been totally satisfied. Only then, and only then, would the Lord Jesus say, "It is finished. Nothing has been left out." You know, when we come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come sure that all our sins have been dealt with. Not one has been left out. No sin unaccounted for. Oh, brethren, sometimes we forget, don't we? One of the brothers said to me this morning about something I should have done, quite rightly, and I forgot. I'd forgotten. I'd left it out in my list of jobs to do. Well, friends, nothing left out with the Lord Jesus. Nothing has been forgotten. Nothing not dealt with. Our lives, sadly, well, we have to be honest, don't we? We leave a trail of unfinished business. But there is no unfinished business in this transaction. It is finished. It is finished. Complete. But then the statement, "also it is finished," reveals to us the capability of Christ's suffering and death. See, one of the great messages coming from the cross at Calvary is the capability of Christ. He is able to save unto the uttermost. He is capable to deal with your life. Now, you may say, "Well, you don't understand, Pastor Buss, about my life. It's so complicated. There's issues that I'm so ashamed about that only I know about. And it seems to me that it's too difficult." You come to a capable Savior. He alone is capable of making peace for sinners with God. He alone is capable of providing the perfect sacrifice for sinners unto God. He alone is capable of knowing exactly when God's justice has been satisfied upon Calvary's cross. He said, the Son of God, "It is finished." And when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be sure that encompassed in that phrase, "it is finished," that wonderful statement, all our sins are inclusive in "it is finished." And the statement also shows the perfect fulfillment of Christ's suffering and death. See, faith believes and trusts in the sufficiency of Christ's death. There's nothing to be added to it. There's no added extras. You know, when you buy perhaps a car or something, or perhaps a computer, and they say, "Well, what you could do with this bit of software and that bit of software, you can add this onto it and this onto it, and that'll make it more powerful, or you get a certain set of speakers and you add this to it, or you get a car and they say, well, you can have this and this and this, that, all optional extras." But it's not like that with salvation. There are no added extras. We can't add anything to these words. We can't bring anything of merit. We just must come with our burden. The children were spoken so aptly this afternoon about a burden on the back. And there was a very vivid illustration of a burden being carried on a child's back. Heavy. Well, the boys decided that it wasn't so heavy after all. But if they were honest with themselves, it was quite heavy, really. It was quite heavy, really. I'm sure if the lady had said to you, you wait there 2 hours and stand there, you'd soon be moaning, perhaps even be crying, saying, it's too heavy. It's too heavy. Well, you know, it is too heavy for us, our burden of sin. We can't carry it. We have to unload it by faith in repentance of our sin and bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he and he alone can deal with it. Nothing can be added, nothing can be taken away from this sacrifice. God forbid that I should glory then, except in the cross of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But then again, as we consider the perfect fulfillment of Christ's suffering, it is finished. God's holy law, we mentioned it a little earlier on, God's commandments, God's holy law has been perfectly fulfilled in Christ. Now, we live in this day and age, friends, when the law of God is despised, even by Christians. Oh, we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. Well, in a sense, it is true. But we're not under the condemnation of the law. We're under grace if we're trusting the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean to say we must not respect the law of God and abide by it. Because Christ abode by it, and Christ fulfilled it perfectly. It would be a very strange thing, wouldn't it, if we had license to despise the law, when Christ came to fulfill that very same law. Do not think, he said, that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. Well, Jesus Christ is the only person who can truly say, I have perfectly fulfilled all that was required of me. There have been no shortcuts in my life, no unfinished business, no prevarication, no add-ons, just perfect fulfillment of all that I set out to do. Now, you know, when we prepare a plan for a building, the drawings must be approved by the planning officer. And then, if it's a big building, there is a bill of quantities. And we're showed that bill of quantities and the estimate for this, an estimate for that, and a budget for this and a budget for that part of the building. And the builder sets about his task. And inevitably, in the process, there are changes that need to be made. Perhaps to keep within the budget, cuts have to be made. Or the customer makes additions to the plan. And in its original form, the plan is not perfectly fulfilled. Alternatively, we have known in our travels around different parts of the world, I remember going past a huge flyover a while ago, while traveling abroad, and this flyover had collapsed and just gone down in the middle, even with cars on it. It was an incredible sight. And I asked the person that was taking me to the church to preach, I said, what happened there? Oh, he said, there were substandard materials used. The budget was set for so many million dollars, but those that were in charge of the project, they decided there was a way whereby they could use cheap cement and pocket the difference. And so they made a lot of money out of it. But then the flyover collapsed. The plan was not completed properly and perfectly. But God's holy plan and command in his law has been perfectly fulfilled in Christ, using the very best person, Jesus Christ. It is finished then, properly, completely, perfectly. But then this statement, it is finished, reveals a perfect outcome of Christ's suffering and death. Here is the one thing in this life which provides for you a certain and guaranteed outcome. Millions of people spend their life dependent upon uncertainties, in the mistaken hope that they are certain. I remember talking to a person once, and they said to me what they'd done over the weekend. They'd been to this and that. And they said, this is what life is all about. And some people, they speak about investment here and investment there, and they provide themselves security materially. And that is their security. But the cross is the ultimate security, because it provides for us an eternally assured outcome. It is finished. Here is certainty in a world of uncertainty. Here is assurance. Here is a refuge. Here is a rock upon which we can rest our whole life upon. It is finished. It reveals a perfect reconciliation that's been made between us and God. It is finished. And when Christ cried, "It is finished," we read of how the veil of the temple, which separated the worship area from the very holy of holies, the curtain was torn from the top to the bottom, signifying a way has been made unto God in and through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This statement confirms the foundation upon which our eternal life then is assured. It is finished. That's the first point. Secondly, he bowed his head. Now, we spoke about this at a communion service recently, but it stayed with me. And this statement here about Christ, his action, he bowed his head, if we think about it, speaks so much about the person of Jesus Christ, the character of our Savior. First of all, it reveals to us his meekness. He had just endured the wrath of God laid upon himself. What he endured, no tongue can tell. The hymn writer Stennett caught the essence of this in these words: "Come every gracious heart that loves the Saviour's name, your noblest powers exert to celebrate his fame. Tell all who fear the Lord below, the debt of love to him you owe. He left his starry crown and laid his robes aside, on wings of love came down and wept and bled and died. What he endured no tongue can tell to save our souls from death and hell." Heaven endured such sufferings. He bowed his head in meekness to all the Father's will for him. You know, when it says here, he bowed his head, this was a voluntary action of submission. Everything was done with decently and in order at the end of this wonderful transaction of salvation. Oh, what meekness to bow his head in submission to his Father's will after enduring the suffering, the holy, the wrath of God upon himself. Suffering in the place and in the stead of needy sinners. Bowing his head was a sign of surrender to his Father's will. Our Lord was not beaten into submission by God the Father. He was not sent to this earth, as it were, in any fierce manner. It was all love, you see. It was love from first to last. It was love that first brought about this transaction in eternity, when all was known about what would happen upon this earth. And our Lord came meekly, he came willingly, he came lovingly. And this visible evidence is proof of this. He bowed his head. Meekness, submission, humility. even though he was equal with God as perfect man. He humbled himself. He was equal with God, yet as a perfect man, he humbled himself. And this was the path in which he would be exalted and given a name which is above every name, the pathway of suffering and death to resurrection, ascension, glory and power. He bowed his head in humility, having perfect faith in his Father's will. But then also, not only meekness, not only submission, not only humility, but also worship on the cross. Worship. You see, bow on his head reveals the worship of the perfect man to his Father in heaven. In suffering and in death, he worshipped, bowing his head in a public display before his Father. And then thirdly and finally, he gave up his spirit. And this action reveals the attitude in which our Savior gave his life. He voluntarily gave up his spirit. Here is the ultimate act of voluntary service ever undertaken. There is no greater action of voluntary service than at Calvary's cross. He gave up his spirit. He willingly laid down his life as the perfect sacrifice unto death. He laid before his Father his life. Hear, Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father, my Father in heaven from all eternity, here is my life. I present it before thee, my life of obedience, my life of the fulfillment of thy law. There is no stain, no sin, no departure from thy will. And so he could commit, he could commend, he could present his life and give up voluntarily his spirit unto death. And he obediently made the ultimate sacrifice. He could not come down from the cross, for he must not only suffer and bear the punishment, the eternal punishment due for the sin of all those who put their trust in him ordained unto eternal life, but he must also die. His life blood must be shed for the cleansing of sin. For his blood can make the foulest clean this evening. Matthew describes as he yielded up his spirit. Luke's description is he committed his spirit into the hands of the Father. An action of faith in the Father's will and way. And he testified publicly so that there would be no misunderstanding. He was a willing participant in this great transaction of salvation. So these three actions this evening that are recorded in the four Gospels about the death of our Savior, they seal his atoning work. They are like the seal, the capstone, as it were. And they reveal to us how all things were done decently. They were done in order, in a manner that was well-pleasing to God the Father. God the Father had spoken from heaven when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. This is my beloved Son. God the Father spoke from heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration when his Son was glorified, transfigured before the disciples, Peter, James, and John. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And now here, in the final moments on Calvary's cross, he died in a manner well-pleasing to God the Father. And these matters are recorded to encourage faith in Christ this evening. He spoke final words of assurance for us to trust his work on the cross as being fully completed. Where would we be without these words this evening if the Lord Jesus Christ had not said, "It is finished"? There will be many hundreds of thousands of people that will be saying, "Oh yes, there's something more to be done." Think of it. Just three words seal it for us this evening. There's nothing more that we can do, nothing we can add to it. Nothing can be taken away. It is accomplished. It is finished. These are words of assurance for us, of encouragement for us. And then he set forth the perfect example of willing submission and obedience to God the Father's will. He bowed his head. And then thirdly, he showed that he was willing to yield up all to his Father in heaven, to the point and to the certainty and to the experience of death, to ensure the salvation of sinners. Now, friends, as I said at the outset, if we are going to trust in a person for our eternal well-being, to save us from hell and to take us to heaven, to make us right with God, we better be sure it is the right person. We better be sure this evening that we are trusting in the right way and in the right person. Now, we are sinners. We have no rights before God. We have no claims before God. We have no merits before God. We are utterly helpless to save ourselves. And there is a way that we are given. The Bible tells us it is the way of repentance of our sin and our faith in Jesus alone, Jesus only. Oh, may the Lord help us to come now under the true conviction of our sin and acknowledge that we are unworthy. Oh Lord, I realize how unworthy I am, how I've wandered from the right way, how I've rebelled against your law, oh Heavenly Father, how foolish I've been, how stubborn I've been, how proud I've been, how obstinate I've been. And I'm coming with that burden on my back. That heavy burden, I'm coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to trust in him as the perfect sacrifice, the suitable Saviour. And God the Father, in his great and loving mercy, in his loving kindness, in his merciful kindness, has given us his word, the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, which is Christ-centered. And there are so many verses in Scripture which encourage us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. And I've tried to bring before you this verse. It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. That is, he gave up his spirit. Look to him. Trust in him, believe in him, not only as your Saviour, but follow him as your Lord. Amen.